Today, I send greetings from Cornerstone Community Church, where my wife and I have the privilege of worshiping. Secondly, I want to share greetings on behalf of the Forest Lakes District as well, because in about 6 weeks, our youth pastor is going to become the student ministries pastor of the district, so we're in an interesting transition. But having said that, just a reminder that the spring conference is coming up in April, and it's going to be held in Wisconsin Rapids. So if you've never been to a district conference, it's a great opportunity to stop by. Well, having said that, hopefully your Bibles are open. It's a joy to be here. And this morning, what a joy to worship together in song. I want to just share my thanks to the worship team for the music that was shared today. It's a great opportunity to enter in, and what an introduction to the message that has been. You know, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, music has been prevalent. We were made to worship. We were made to open our mouths and sing the praises of God. The Bible says that the morning stars sang together at creation. The Bible tells us in Exodus that when Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses. And even in the book of Revelation, all along in the chapters, there's song after song after song. We are to be a singing people. You know, in fact, in the Bible, what's the biggest book in the Bible? Psalms. God gave us the biggest book in the Bible, and it's a song book that the people of God are to open their mouths and to be filled with singing. It's a prelude of what heaven is going to be like. It honors God and helps us focus on Him when we sing. It helps us in worship. But you know, singing can also be of great value, because it can be a teaching tool for us. And that's why we've turned to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Because it can also be used in singing to memorize Scripture. Has anybody here ever memorized Scripture in song? I see one hand, I see a couple of hands. Has anybody here ever memorized the books of the Bible in a song? Yeah, there you go. Singing has great value to us. In fact, Philippians 2, that Paul penned to the church, probably were the words of an early Christian hymn. I mean, just look at the text right there. Verses 6 through 11, you probably see them kind of formatted differently in the text. It almost looks like a psalm itself, because of grammatically and structurally, we think that Paul borrowed the words of a hymn, an early Christian song, to teach us about Christ. In fact, it's even been given a name by theologians. It's called Carmen Christi, which means hymn to Christ. Carmen Christi, Latin for hymn to Christ. And so, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but if I ask everybody in the congregation this morning to raise their hand, if they thought they were a theologian, I wonder how many hands would go up. Not many. In fact, nobody raised their hand. But you know, the truth is, we are all theologians. We are all Christian theologians. And every day, we live out our theology. Now, you may have never thought about it that way, but that is the truth. We all live out what we believe to be true. So the question this morning is not, am I a theologian, or not, are you a theologian? The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we good theologians? Do we have the right theology? Is what we believe sound, practical, and true? That's the question we need to ask. And we're going to ask that question this morning about the person of Jesus Christ. Because as our songs this morning that we sang, and also as you've been studying Hebrews, by the way, that's my favorite book in the Bible, That's all about the supremacy of Christ. So the question is, are we captivated by Christ? Does Christ hold our attention? Are we overwhelmed by the person of Christ? And Paul wants the Philippians, in this little mini theology here in the opening verses of chapter 2, he wants to lay that out. So let's read this passage this morning. Beginning at verse 1, we're going to read through verse 11. You follow along, the words will be on the screen, but I hope your Bibles are open. You know, good theologians have their Bible, amen? That's right, we need to be people of the book. Here we go. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And here, verse 6, now we begin to what would have been the words of the hymn. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made of himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray together. Father, we have sung that we want to hear from you today. And we thank you that you alone have the words of life. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not only hear, but we would see more clearly what it means to be captivated by Christ. Lord God, help us not to treat your Son casually. May we not trivialize the things of Christ. But may we honor you and submit to you. Have your way in this time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's notes in your bulletin, and no doubt you're aware of that, and I trust that they are beneficial to you as we move through this text today. We want to begin by gaining a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is. And in a sense, this, where we begin, is not new for any of us, but I hope it solidifies for us that we need to begin with a clear picture of the nature of Christ. We need to understand clearly who Jesus was and who Jesus is. We need to use the present tense about Jesus Christ. Jesus, is he only the archangel who became a man, as proclaimed by the Jehovah's Witness? Jesus, is he really the brother of Lucifer, as proclaimed by the Mormons? Or Jesus, was he just a man who was favored by Allah, as Islam says? Or Jesus, was he just a prophet, or maybe some spirit guide who was in touch with the universal? Or was he some guru that spouted words of wisdom? Or some might even say, Jesus is really just a myth. He never really walked this earth. It's just something made up by people. Well, we answer each of those statements with a resounding no. That is not who Jesus was, because the Bible says Jesus was fully God. He was fully God, who being in very nature, he was not a God. He was not just close to God, or not just like somehow God. The Bible says Jesus was fully God. Amen? That's what the text says. Verse 6, who being in very nature God. We need to be absolutely clear about that. His nature and who he was, he is fully God. The Bible says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. The virgin shall conceive and give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was fully God. But not only that, the text goes on to say, he was fully man. He was took the very nature of a servant. He was found in appearance as a man. So like this is a unique book, penned by human authors, inspired to write the very words of God, Jesus is unique, fully God and fully man. The second person of the Trinity came. And we call that word in theology the incarnation. The incarnation. That word means in flesh. In flesh. Jesus took on the body and became a man. So we need to be absolutely clear about that. Paul said in Colossians 2:9, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Jesus. And so, that is the nature of Jesus Christ. And it begins by seeking to understand that he is the God-man, the nature of Christ. But let's move on. Being captivated by Christ not only sees his nature clearly, but secondly, it leads us to understand the pattern of Christ. The pattern of Christ. Anybody in here sew? Any sewers, seamstress? You know, if you're really good, you probably don't need a pattern, but most people that sew use a pattern. Patterns are very important in life, and we follow them. They can be so beneficial to us. The story goes of a young boy that walked into his elementary classroom one day at school, and on the chalkboard was written an assignment. And the assignment said this: add up all the numbers from 1 to 100. Add up all the numbers from 1 to 100. Now, I don't know about you, but math didn't captivate me. It just, you know, I could do the basics, but when you got into geometry and algebra or whatever, I don't know. It was a stretch for me. So the assignment was add up all the numbers from 1 to 100. And the young boy stood there and he looked at the chalkboard for a minute. And he said, the answer is 5,050. And the teacher was kind of astounded. How in the world did you add up all those numbers in your head? He said, I didn't add them up at all. He said, I saw the pattern and was able to arrive at the answer. And I said to myself, what pattern? Well, if you take 100 and add 1, that's 101. And if you take 99 and add 2, that's what? 101. And if you take 50 and 51 and you add them together, that's 101. If you take those pairs and you work all the way down, they all add up to 101. So he said all I had to do was multiply 101 times 50. And that's 5,050. I won't ask if anybody got that this morning. But patterns are important.
And they're all in life. They're all around us. But we need to see the pattern of Jesus Christ. Paul said, look at his pattern. Number one, he modeled willing obedience. Willing obedience. He became obedient to death, the Bible says. The God-man lived a life of obedience. Now, we tend to say he had it easy. You just said he was God. Can God sin? No, God can't sin. Jesus had it made. But my Bible says Jesus faced every temptation and never succumbed. Can any of us say that? None of us can. We're all sinners. Jesus withstood the force of hell itself without sin. By the way, one other thing. My Bible also says that Jesus did exactly what the Father told him to do. You see, Jesus lived exactly the way you and I are called to live. Jesus didn't have a trump card in his pocket in that he lived any other way different. He modeled willing obedience because he depended on his Father. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He lived the same way you and I are called to live. Don't be mistaken. Jesus had it easy. He took the full force and stood. You and I crumble under the power of temptation from time to time. But that's what the text said. He was obedient. And when he came to die on the cross, his death was only valid because he was the spotless Lamb of God. Because he had lived a perfect life. Well, let's move on. You see what's coming. You know what's next. He not only lived willing obedience, he endured the most extreme suffering. The Bible says, of course, that he faced the death, even death on the cross. So in our culture today, there's been lots of discussion about torture. What is torture? We can't even define it in our day. We just argue about it. But probably the most torturous death ever devised by man is crucifixion. Jesus faced death, even death on the cross. Now, all of us experience pain to one extent or another. Some here today may be in physical pain. Physical pain that may never leave you for the rest of your life until you go home to be with the Lord. We all have pain. You know, we even have a word in our vocabulary when we talk about pain. We use a word that says this, that my pain was so bad, it was excruciating. You ever use that word? It was excruciating pain. I'll save you the trouble of going home and looking that word up in the dictionary. That word is actually made because of the cross. That word actually means from the cross. You with me? Excruciating means from the cross. The ultimate suffering was what Christ did on the cross. And not just physically. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. That he paid the price for your sin and my sin. Christ came and paid the price. And so he modeled for us obedience and the ability to endure suffering. Let's move on. Now we get to the good part. Amen? We get to the good part. The text tells us he experienced the exaltation of the Father. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. We want the exaltation. The text says God exalted him. Christ fulfilled his calling. He ascended to the Father. And he was exalted on high. The pattern of Christ. Willing obedience, enduring suffering, and then the exaltation to the Father. We got to have that clear in our minds. The very nature of Christ, his person, his pattern. But now, one other thing we want to look at, understand the position of Christ. That exaltation led to something, and it led to the fact that he was given a place of honor. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's there on our behalf now. He's at the right hand. He's at the place of honor. Remember Stephen, just before he died, after he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he saw Christ standing at the right hand. Christ rose to greet Stephen as he entered heaven. Not only is he in the place of honor, but secondly, he's been given a name above all names. A name above all names. If you've got your pen, I'd indicate in your Bible, you notice the word name is repeated there three times. That he's been given a name. A name. A name. Name is very important in the Bible. For us, names are basically labels. You know, this is Tom, and he's Jack. She's Sally, and she's Betty. Names are basically labels for us. But in the Bible, a name is more an expression of who that person is. The qualities of that person. Remember what Moses said at the burning bush? He met with God at the burning bush. What did Moses say? Who shall I say sent me? What is your name? And God revealed the name Yahweh there. I am the God who is always there. Well, Paul says that Christ was given a name. And what was that name? That name, look at it with me there in verse 11, that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name that Christ was given is the name Lord. And it's universal. There are no exceptions. Well, that's our mini theology of Jesus. As theologians, as followers of Christ, we need to be absolutely clear about the person of Christ, fully God and fully man, the pattern of Christ, and the position of Christ. I don't know what your situation is today, but if you're a child of the King, thank God you know that Jesus has been exalted. And he's advocating for you at the right hand of God. Now, we can't stop there, though. Because sometimes theology gets a bad rap. Because when we talk about doctrine and theology, sometimes we think, well, that's old stuff. That's out of date. It's archaic. That has nothing to do with me. Theology must be applied. Theology must be made ours. And if we're going to be captivated by Christ, it has to become personal. And so let's continue on this morning and see where Paul takes us. He says when we're captivated by Christ, then number one, our attitude will be transformed into humility. If we understand who Christ is, if we understand his pattern, and we understand his position, Paul says, that's going to make a difference in who I am. That's going to have transformative power in my life. And I'm going to become a person that is more humble. The Bible says that Jesus left the glory of heaven and humbled himself. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Look at verses 3 and 4 in our text. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, good theologians have their theology rub off on them. Paul says, if I apprehend Christ properly, I am going to see the need to live a life of humility. And what does the text tell us to do? It says to consider others better than ourselves. Consider others better than ourselves. Now, Paul doesn't say others are better than us. Paul doesn't say I'm less than others. Paul says what? Think, consider, have the mindset, have the approach to others as if you were a servant. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Have the mindset of Christ. You see, look at verse 6 with me. Jesus came to earth. He was fully God and fully man. But he came considering what in verse 6? Not grasping at equality with God. You see, Jesus didn't come and say, look at me. Look at the great things I have done. Look at the miracles I can do. I'm something special. He didn't grasp at making something of himself. He came to be a servant. I wonder how we live life. Are we living life grasping, trying to get ahead, trying to get ahead of somebody else? That's not the way we're called to live. We're called to live a life of humility. Well, that's applying the theology of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We need to go on, because embracing our theology means we see Christ's pattern as our pattern. You see, it's one thing to learn facts about Jesus. He was the God-man, that he had a pattern in his life. But understanding theology correctly leads me to believe that his pattern becomes my pattern. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Isn't the truth of God? It's right there where we live. His pattern becomes my pattern. Like Christ, I must be willing to obey. Look at verse 12. We didn't read that, but let's look at it. Verse 12 says, therefore, and you know as Bible students, whenever you come to the word therefore in the Bible, what do? You ask, what is it therefore? It's therefore because he's saying, based off this song of Christ, I need to understand that his pattern is my pattern. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Christ's pattern is my pattern. I must be willing to obey. Did you notice Paul talks about two kinds of obedience in this verse? Two kinds of obedience. Do you see it there? You obey when I'm there, and you obey when I'm not there. Two kinds of obedience. It's like being in church. I can obey. I can obey for the 2 hours or so on Sunday morning I'm in church. I can hold it together when I'm around everybody. But when I'm alone, anything goes. It's like being a substitute teacher in school. I had that privilege for about 12 years to be a sub. You know? Students, don't you love it? When there's a sub, what happens? When the cat's away, what happens? The mice go crazy. The mice play. Does that describe our Christian life? I'm okay. I can hold it together in church, but when I get home, Paul says to the Philippians, you obeyed when I was there, but much more you have obeyed in my absence. Christ said he was willing to obey. That's my pattern too. Am I willing to obey? You know what we call that when you obey in somebody's absence? We call that maturity. We call that maturity. We call that the mind of Christ. Boy, that's what I want for my life. But not only do I need to willingly obey, what's coming next in the pattern of Christ? Somebody tell me. What? Suffering. Suffering. We need to be willing to endure suffering like Christ. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. 29 of chapter 1. This is one of these verses one of these kind of verses in the Bible that nobody memorizes. Do you ever find those verses that, you know? Well, here's one of them. So I challenge you to memorize this verse. Philippians 1:29. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for it has been granted to you, that's basically the word gift, that God has wrapped up a present and he's given it to you. He's gifted you something. He's gifted you the ability to believe. And that means you come to Christ and embrace the gospel, and you follow Christ every day. You believe for him, but you also, say it with me, you also suffer. Wait a minute. Something's wrong with our theology. You're telling me that God has gifted me with the privilege of suffering for Jesus? Gotta have it right. Right. Clear about Christ. And we've got to see how that theology bleeds over into our life. That we willingly obey and that we endure suffering. Peter said that Christ has left us an example that we are to follow in his steps. This is where theology gets tough. But it is so important. What's going to hold us together? What are we going to cling to? Brethren, there's no one to cling to but Christ when this happens in our life. There are no shortcuts. That's why James says, consider it pure what? Joy. When you encounter all kinds of trials. That's why the psalmist could say, it was good for me that I would be afflicted. Now, we don't go running around looking for trouble. That's not our perspective. Our perspective is that we're captivated by Christ to see His wonder and His marvel, who He is and what He did and where He is and how that applies in my life. You know, we sang this morning that Twyla Paris song, O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. But did you catch what it said, like in the third stanza? It said, and I become a Lamb of God. What did the Jews do to lambs? They sacrificed them. Hurry up. Let's get to the good part. Next. Like Christ, I must be willing to trust God for my time of reward. I must be willing to trust God for the time of exaltation. Look at verse 13 back in chapter 2. Do you see how this, whole passage is surrounded? The context. It's just wonderful. Read the book of Philippians. You'll see it everywhere. For it is God, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God is going to bring us home. He's going to bring us to the time of reward. And of course, we're not all getting the same reward. God's going to reward us according to the works that we have done in Christ, whether good or bad. And so we need to hold on to that. Remember, Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He may what? Lift you up. Christ's pattern is my pattern. Christ's pattern is your pattern. And as good theologians, we understand that. But let's hurry on. We've got to hurry on. You want to finish this message, amen? We got to finish this message. Let's go. Look with me at the opening verses of chapter 2. If you're like me, you would have every one of those words, if, in those opening verses of chapter 2 of Philippians. If. The problem is, you read those verses quickly, you read them casually. The word if in the English language communicates the idea of uncertainty, of doubt. But that's not what Paul is saying here at all. Take your pen and write in the margins, since. It's not if of uncertainty, it is the sense of certainty. Paul is saying, look, since you have received encouragement from Christ, and since you have received the comforting love of Jesus, and since the Spirit of God is meeting your needs, and you've received the tender care of God, then stand together united. The third aspect of applying theology finds us as Christians that we experience unity in the church. Unity in the church. You see, unity is the result of proper theology. Unity does not come by being manufactured through programs. It comes out of being captivated by who Jesus is. And Paul says, take an inventory. Take an inventory of all that has happened because of Christ in you. and be like-minded, have the same love, be of one spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, unity is organic. Unity happens in the living hope evangelical free church because men and women seriously take who Christ is and want to follow his pattern. It's not because anybody stands up and says, look, we better be unified. It is a byproduct of honoring Christ and considering others better than ourselves. This even gets better. Look down at verse 2. Verse 2 says that one of the great applications of proper theology of Christ brings joy to Christian leaders. Look at what Paul said in verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. You want to bless your pastor out of his mind? Be captivated by Christ. There is no greater joy that is experienced in church leadership than when men and women seriously seek to understand Christ and follow him. Wow, that's just amazing. God doesn't work. The church is unified. The leadership is blessed and joy-filled. It's just remarkable. You mean to tell me this is in the Bible? I didn't know this was in the Bible. It is. Isn't the Word of God just wonderful? It is. If you don't feel that way, brethren, put that at the top of your prayer list. Lord, open my eyes and begin to teach me. Make my joy complete. Well, we began with Christ, we're going to end with Christ. Our mini theology brings us to the end so that all of life, and in the end of life, God is glorified. God is glorified. That was what Christ was all about. That whether he was obeying or suffering or being exalted, it was all about Christ. It says in the text there, at the end of verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. So when we are captivated by Christ, who he was, what he did, and where he is now, it means it doesn't matter if I'm sitting in worship service. It doesn't matter if I'm driving my car. It doesn't matter if I'm in the classroom at school or in my bedroom at home. I want Christ to help me glorify the Father in every aspect of my life. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, that he might receive the glory and honor. There's a quote there at the end of the notes by G.K. Chesterton that said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. May that quote identify none of us today, but that we would embrace Christ and be captivated by him, his marvelous nature and person, his pattern, his position, and embrace those that we might be transformed. Father God, we thank you for what your word teaches us today. Help us that in the end, Lord, we would glorify you. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.